words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. That sounds like a lot of power, doesn't it? This is the story of the conversion of Cornelius. If you go back to chapter 10, you'll see in verse number 1 that Cornelius was an Italian. He was a centurion. He was a very well-respected man when it came to the military of the Roman Empire. He happened to be stationed at Caesarea, which was a harbor town on the Mediterranean Sea, not too far from Jerusalem, about 50 miles away. And Cornelius was not only a good citizen, but he was also a God-fearing man. It says over in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This was a very, very, very religious man. Yet it was to this man who was like a perfect citizen and extremely religious that the Holy Spirit sent Peter to tell him words whereby he would be saved. Well, that's almost scary, isn't it? To think that a man could be so religious that even his prayers came up to God as a memorial. He was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. Somehow he was able to lead his entire family to be a God-fearing family. He gave away alms to the poor. He was a very rich man. He was constantly giving away alms as gifts in secret to poor people. God saw all of this, and yet he wasn't even saved. It's possible to be a very, very good person, but not be a saved person. It's possible to be a very, very bad person and not be saved. There's good sinners, there's bad sinners, but all are sinners. And God said to Peter, Peter, go tell Cornelius words whereby he would be saved. Go tell him words whereby he would be saved. I want to ask you this question today. If God said to you, go tell that person words whereby they could be saved, could you do it? Could you do it? Could you lead someone to Christ who is ready to meet and to know the Lord? Some people couldn't do it. I'll give you this story as a way of introduction. Some of you have heard this story a dozen times, some have never heard it, but it made a powerful impact on me. I was just starting in the ministry 26 years ago, and a man who had united with our church said, I work with such and such a person. Their father is in the ICU unit down in the Lakeshore Hospital. He is not expected to live, but for a day or two, would you be willing to go and talk to them? They heard about you and they heard about the new church, and they thought that maybe you could go down to the ICU unit and talk to this man. He's just full of fear and they don't know what to do. And so I said, well, sure, I'll go down. I went down to the ICU unit. This would be in 1983. And you can't go in those units for very long, so I knew I had to get right to the point. And when I went in, I saw a man, and I saw the fear all over his face and the oxygen tent over his mouth and all kinds of hoses and whatever else going into him and so on. And I could just see it wouldn't be long for this life for this man. Around his bed were four adults. I found out later they were all his children. And they were there, and when I came in, they were all crying, and he was crying, and I just can remember vividly the look of fear on his face as he was facing eternity. I finally decided in my heart, I'm not going to care what these four adults think of me. I'm going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this man on his bed. And I went through the gospel with him. I said, sir, I want to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven someday. And I went through the gospel with him, and he couldn't communicate back with me at all, but I finally got to the end and I said, "Sir, would you like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And he started shaking his head like this real fast. Yes, he would. And so I prayed a prayer with him, and he prayed best he could with just tears just flowing down his face. I remember this. And in fact, the four adults, which were his family, told me that he died the next day, but that he spent his last day on earth in just complete calm and peace and tranquility. But the thing was this. After I shared the gospel with that man on his deathbed, I had this revelation. I said, "Wow, these folks just heard it too." And I turned to one and I said, "Now, your father here has accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. How about you? Would you like to receive the Lord as your Savior?" And he said, "I already have." And then I went, I think there was two sons and two daughters, all adults, and I went to the daughter and I said, "How about you? You've heard the gospel. Would you like to?" And she said, "I already have." And I went to the next daughter and said, "How about you? Would you like to accept Christ as your Savior?" And she said, "I've already accepted the Lord as my Savior." And finally, I went to the last boy, the son, and I said, "Would you like to accept the Lord? I shared the gospel with your dad. Would you like to make that decision today?" He said, "I have already done that." I'll never forget this. I said, "Could I meet you all out in the hall just for a minute?" And they all went out, all four of them, and went out of the earshot of their dad. And I said, "You have all accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." I said, "Why didn't you tell your father?" I'll never forget what they said. One of them, the spokesman, "We didn't know what to say. We didn't know what to say." Could you tell somebody words whereby they would be saved? Peter could. And God knew he could trust Peter to go to Cornelius' house and tell him words whereby him and his house could be saved. Could you tell somebody words, if you met somebody on their deathbed and there was no pastor around, there was no church around, it was all up to you, could you tell somebody how to be saved? Peter could. You know, Jesus, he prayed for us one time. Turn over to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 7, or 15, 17. John 17. Now, those of you that know John 17 know that this was this is really the Lord's Prayer. The other one is a model prayer for us to follow. This was the Lord praying just before his arrest. This is the last night of his life. He would be crucified the next day. And he gave a discourse starting in chapter 13 about the Holy Spirit and bearing fruit and so on and so forth, and how he was going to leave and they weren't going to see him anymore, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. And he gets to John 17. He begins to pray for his disciples in that upper room after the Lord's Supper was instituted. And one of the things he prayed, if you'll notice in verse 20, John 17, 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me." How? Through their word. Jesus has already prayed for us almost 2,000 years ago that through your word, people would believe on Jesus Christ. He's already prayed for us. So we can go out with confidence to tell people about Christ, knowing Jesus has already prayed that people would believe on him through our word. Do you know how you believed on Christ? You heard somebody, some human instrumentality, give out the word. You heard somebody preach the gospel. Maybe it was a soul winner, maybe it was a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, somebody. A relative, somebody shared the word with you. Somebody knew what to say, and you came to Christ. Thank God for that person. But if it was up to you, could you tell somebody words whereby they could be saved? Could the Holy Spirit trust you to go up to them and say, "Peter, I got a guy over there named Cornelius, a bunch of people with him in the room. I can trust you. Go tell him how to be saved." And brethren, we need to know how to lead people to Christ. Now, I want to just give you one plan. I do this like once a year. of just going through some soul winning plans. If you don't like this one, then get your own. But let me just share with you a little plan that we can learn to lead people to Christ that I call ABC. It's the first three letters of our alphabet, and if we can just get these lines out, I'm going to write in a whole ton of stuff here as time permits, and you don't have to really remember all of it or something. I'm just trying to make a point here. But number one, when we're talking to people, we have got to get them to acknowledge. That's what the word A means. Acknowledge we need a Savior. If you're here today and you say, you know, I really should try to talk to people about Christ, I don't know what to say. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:15, we should have our feet shod with the what? Preparation of the gospel. It's part of the armor of God. I mean, if we don't go out every single day into life with our feet shod for the preparation of the gospel, we're going to hurt our feet. We're going to hurt our feet. It helps us to get the victory spiritually if we'll go into every day of our life saying, I need to be a soul winner today. I need to be a witness today. I need to be a, I don't care what you call it, a soul winner, a witness, a testimony, call it whatever you want. Fight over it if you want to. But we need to do it. We need to have our feet shod. We need to, in other words, every day put our feet on and say, Lord, I'm going out into this world. I'm prepared. If you should give me an opportunity, or if I can make an opportunity, I am prepared. I know what words to say to somebody to lead them to Christ today. And that's how we're going to protect our feet in a spiritual sense. And that's going to pretty much put our whole day in proper perspective, too, of what is important. That's eternal. Now, when you get to talk to them, maybe you have a great plan that works for you, maybe you don't. I'll teach you one here that I think we can all learn. A, we need to get people to acknowledge that we need a Savior. You could say that to somebody. Could I show you the ABCs of salvation? Or, you know, I learned something at church this week, and can I just share with you what I learned at church this week? It's three things we need. It's called the ABCs of salvation. The first thing is we need to A, acknowledge we need a Savior. Now, brethren, that's the hard part right there. For any of you that are soul winners, that's the hard part right there. Now, people will say, I've gone to church all my life. I'm not that bad. I take the sacraments. I've been baptized. I've joined the church. I've given to charity. I've learned my catechism. I've been confirmed. I've taken my first communion. What do you mean I need a Savior? This is the hard part right here, eh? But a person can't be saved until they acknowledge we need a Savior. We've got to get them to acknowledge there's no sense going on to B or C until they acknowledge they need a Savior. And there's a lot of people that won't acknowledge it. They'll say, I need a church. I need a religion. But they don't say, I need a Savior. So we have to do what I call here, get people lost before we can get them saved. We need to get people lost before we can get them saved. A person to be saved has got to acknowledge they need a Savior. I need a Savior. And not a lot of people will do that nowadays. I remember talking to one lady, and I said, I was at her apartment, and she was actually in an assisted living care place. And somebody sent me to go see her, and I said, you know, before I leave, I said, I just want to ask you a question. I said, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven someday? Do you have that confidence? And she said to me, why wouldn't I go to heaven? I've been good all my life. Well, we need to fill in some verses here. These will help us in, you don't want to just give them your word, you want to give them the word of God. And all these verses I'm going to give you today are from the book of Romans. And they would be good verses for you to actually learn by memory. This verse says, there is none righteous, no, not one. This verse says, there is none good. No, not one. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I've been good. And I'll give you an illustration in a minute on how you can maybe help them understand. In fact, somebody turn to Acts 28 and verse 27 and read that real loud for us here so we can hear it while I'm writing out some verses here. Acts 28, verse 27. Not all at once, though. It's a hard book to find, but we're all Bible scholars here. Okay. That verse says that if for a person to be converted, they've got to understand with their heart. They've got to understand with their heart. A person, if you say, you know, we need to acknowledge that we need a Savior, if that person says, I've been good all my life, they do not understand with their heart. There's no sense going on. There's no sense saying a prayer with them or anything else. If they do not understand with their heart, they can't be converted. It has got to be a work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. So here's some verses we can use. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's a little illustration that I like to use that helps people understand that they need a Savior. I call this three sins a day. Some of you know this one by memory. I hope you use it. I've used this dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And you know that there's a verse in Romans 3:19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. I have seen Romans 3:19 come to pass using this illustration right here. It just stops their mouths. And here it is. You can say to a person, I use myself as an illustration. I don't use them. I use myself. I say to them, do you suppose it would be accurate to say that I've sinned three times a day? You suppose that would be possible? In fact, I, to be honest with you, I think a person would be really, really good person if they could keep it down to three times a day. Now, if they still don't understand, I may say something like this. You know, a sin, according to the Scripture, just could be a bad thought. Lust, hatred, pride, covetousness, jealousy, envy, anger, prejudice, racism. It could just be a little thought we have that God sees. That could be a sin. Would it be unreasonable to say a person sins three times a day? I've never had a person disagree with me. I say, yeah, three times a day, that's understandable. I say, well, let's round that off. That's about 1,000 times a year. And then I'll say, I'm 52 years old. That's about 52,000 sins that I have committed in my life if I could keep it down to three a day. And you know, when you say this, you can start seeing that the wheels churning in people's minds as you're witnessing to them and talking to them about the Lord. And I say, how would you like it? Here's another thing I like to say. How would you like it if somebody new moved into your house or into your neighborhood across the street and the police knocked on your door and said, hey, we just came to inform you that your next door neighbor has committed 52,000 crimes in his life. Would you say he's a good neighbor? Would you say he's a good man? No, you'd pack your bags and move out of town. That's what you'd do. And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get them to understand, or the word up here that I like to use under A is the word perceive. Now, I'll tell them, you know, people think I'm a good guy. They say, man, this guy's a pastor. He appears to be okay for a husband, a father. He pays his bills. He doesn't have any debts. He's never robbed a bank. If anyone's going to heaven, this guy is. I said, well, that's the human court. I'm going to stand before God at His court someday. And once you commit a crime, you can't undo it. See, there is none good, no, not one. And I have seen this little illustration fulfill Romans 3:19, where it says, let every mouth be stopped. All the world become guilty before God, and all of a sudden they start to do what? Acknowledge they need a Savior. They start thinking, maybe for the first time in their life, you know, I need a Savior. Which can lead us to be, which is believe. Believe what? This is very important. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon my scribbling here. Then we can go on to be. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to teach them about faith in Jesus Christ and not in themselves. Did you know there's two repentances in the Bible? There's two repentances in the Bible. In Luke 24:47, Jesus said, and that repentance of sins and remission of sins be preached to all the world. A person needs to repent of sins. I'll explain what that means in a minute. But it also says in Hebrews 6 and verse 1 that the foundation of our faith is repentance from dead works. Faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. A and B accomplish both. A accomplishes repentance of sins. The person that you begin to talk to at first thinks, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Repentance is when a change of mind is wrought in a person by the work of the Holy Ghost. And when you use an illustration like this, all of a sudden they go by the Spirit of God working in them from thinking, I'm not that bad, to a complete change of mind where they say, man, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And they perhaps for the first time in their life realize, I am a sinner. That's repentance. But there's also a second repentance, Hebrews 6:1, and that's repentance from dead works, and that's where B comes in. See, dead works are when they think their religion can save them, their church can save them, their catechism can save them, their confirmation can save them, taking the sacraments can save them, their first communion can save them, and giving money and saying prayers and all these things and all of these works that they're doing, that they're believing in. They're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're believing in themselves and all the works they've done all of their life. But we need to get them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means there needs to be a time in their life when they're looking at their own good works, all the things they've done all of their life. I've been good all of my life, and the Holy Spirit does a work in them that their sins have condemned them, and their works are not good enough, their works are filthy rags, and the Holy Spirit gets them to turn around to look to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, and His finished works. When He died on Calvary's cross. Repentance from dead works. See, a lot of people say prayers, but there's been no repentance from dead works in their heart, and they just add that prayer as the next thing else they're doing to make God happy. Yeah, I'll say that sinner's prayer. My brother George did that one time. We got a whole group of about 500 Vietnamese people together in his church for a big rally. He had a Vietnamese preacher there. And he preached the gospel. They all said the sinner's prayer and went home. He couldn't believe what happened. But they just added that to Buddha and all the other things they believed. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8, it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's a verse we got to know, Romans 5:8. In fact, Romans 5 and verse 6 is a good one too. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 and 10. Somebody quote that one. What is it? Okay, both verses you heard say believe, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness. So here's some good ones. And if you want to go outside, it's best if you can stay in the same book. But if you want to go outside of the book of Romans, Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But just because you read this to them doesn't mean they perceive the true meaning. Because what do people say then when you're out there talking to them? Of course I believe in Christ. Who doesn't? So what does this word mean? We got to define this word for them. This word, believe, is a synonym of faith. And in an acrostic, the word believe means this. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what we need to get them to see. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This word believe appears in some form in the Gospel of John 99 times. Believe, believe, believeth. 99 times in one book, believe, believe, believe. And this is where we need to explain to them, are you really believing in Christ or are you believing in them yourself? Now, I don't ask them that. I illustrate it. I said, you know, I meet a lot of people who, when you really get down to it, they say they're believing in Christ, but when you talk to them, they're believing in their church. They're believing in their religion. They're believing in their baptism. They're believing in their confirmation, their communion, their sacraments. And I just go down through a list and you'll see the light come on. And we got to turn from believing in ourselves and what we have done to believing on Christ and what he did when Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. Sometimes it's good to say to them, if you could save yourself by your own good works, then why would Christ have to die for you on the cross? Why would he die such a brutal, violent, horrific death for us if we could then just go and save ourselves? We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we put the word believe over here. We've got them to perceive. Now we get them to believe. And C stands for call. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to put the word over here, receive. These are the three things we're trying to get a person to do. And of course, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not us, but the Holy Spirit uses us. You know, Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give a reason, to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Be ready. Be ready. The righteous studieth to answer, Solomon said. We've got to be ready. Should somebody come up to us that needs to accept Christ as their Savior, or we cross paths, or you don't know, you're out on visitation, or you're just working, and there's somebody that wants to be saved. Could you tell them words whereby they will be saved? Peter could. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of you know this, but some of you, it's brand new to you. In Romans 10:13, it says this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, calling on the Lord is just a declaration of our faith, of our belief, and receiving by faith the gift of eternal life. It's not hard to be saved. You know, I taught this about a month ago at the chapel. We got a chapel going over about 10 miles from here, and I go there Sunday mornings and been having a good time. I think this morning we had about 35 people out and four new visitors. But I taught this about a month ago, and I was talking to one of the ladies in the chapel this week, and she said, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? I said, no, what happened? He said, so-and-so came over to my house and he happened to be there and he went through the gospel with this guy and they both prayed. And he prayed and the guy prayed and asked Jesus to be a Savior. I said, wow, I'm glad we taught that. Anybody can do this. Anybody can tell somebody words whereby they can be saved. It says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And whosoever loveth it shall eat the fruit thereof. We've got life in the power of our tongues. And if we preach Christ, now this sounds easy, I know, and I tell people salvation's easy, but it's not cheap. It cost God his life. Christ died on the cross for us. And you need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to be saved. This week, Brother Falcao came up to me and said, Brother Cole. And I said, what? He said, you want to hear my testimony? I said, man, I'd love to hear your testimony. I love hearing people's testimony. When I was 5 years old, I raised my hand. He's 64. He's a missionary in Brazil. He's planting churches in Brazil, Peru, Colombia. That's all he said. So I started digging. I said, yeah, I was in church. The pastor preached a message at a children's church, and they said, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, right where you're sitting there, pray, call on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe he died for you. And he says, I just prayed the prayer while they were praying, and they asked how many of you accepted Christ as your Savior. Raise my hand. So I've been saved ever since. It's not hard to be saved. Why would God let his son be slaughtered on a cross, and that's a Bible word, slaughter, and then make it hard for us to receive it? Why would God do that? Why would he do that? That wouldn't make sense. But brethren, could God count on you? Could he count on me? Could he give us the instructions that he gave Cornelius and said, hang tight, Cornelius. I know you're a good man and everything, but you're lost. And you're a sinner, but you're a seeker. I got somebody I'm going to send to your house. Just hang in there. And when Peter gets there, he's going to tell you words whereby you and your house will be saved. God could count on Peter to tell Cornelius, can God count on you? Learn. If you say, I don't like that one. Well, learn one yourself. But I've used this one, and I'm not the world's greatest soul winner, but man, the Lord has used me in these 40 years in Christ to lead hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to Christ on an individual basis, as well as through preaching and teaching. This is one of the most important, one of the easiest things, to try to get people to perceive, why I do need a Savior. Believe, Jesus is the only one. I can't believe in myself. I've got to believe in Christ. And then receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it says over in 1 John 5, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we've desired of him. That's right after he tells people how to be saved. In 1 John 5, verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And verse 13, help me here. 1 John 5:13. For these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's in the context of preaching the gospel, he says, God will hear anything we ask in his will. It's God's will to save every person, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God has never said no to one person who prayed this prayer, Lord Jesus, save me. He's never said no. You're too bad. You're too good. You don't need to say. He's never said no. God has never said. He said no to some of my other prayers, but he's never said no to one human being on this earth who ever said, Lord Jesus, please save me. But we got to know what we're saying. They've got to understand with the heart to be converted. A simple plan like this will help people get saved. I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. First of all, some of you today maybe are here, and as I was going through this, maybe the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart. And you're saying, boy, you know, I don't think I'm saved. Why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and receive him as your Savior?